This is the sermon from August 31st, 2025. The sermon text is Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. So it's interesting how the different readings get put together for the Sundays of the church year in what we call the lectionary. Sometimes the matches are pretty obvious. For example, both today's gospel and epistle lessons have a lot to say about grace and mercy. But then along comes the Old Testament, when the connection seems less obvious. What does the story of Cain and Abel have to do with grace? How did it get picked to go with these other two lessons? Though it might seem like a mismatch, as we consider that story a little closer, we find a helpful illustration, both of God's grace and something very much opposed to it, human pride. Cain's story, really that's whose story it is, Abel's really kind of secondary, right? Cain's story is one that shows us that pride. And it's a very tragic story, all things considered. Part of the tragedy is that it starts with high hopes, hopes that are born out of faith in God's grace. When Adam and Eve fell into sin and brought death into the world, God graciously promised that he would come as the seed of the woman and reconcile man to himself. Even though Adam and Eve had to leave the garden, in faith, they put their hopes in this promise of God. And when they have their first son, then, they're so sure and certain of this promise that they think that, well, he very well could be the promised deliverer. Eve names him Cain, which means something like gotten, as in, we've gotten the man promised from the Lord. And they're so sure that Cain's the one that when another son's given them, he's named Abel, which is like a breath, right? It's something that's temporary. It's actually the same word in Ecclesiastes that's rendered meaningless or vanity, the idea of something that's here but then quickly gone. So the boys grow up. Cain follows his father Adam as a farmer, one who works the ground, and Abel becomes a shepherd, caring for the animals. Both are good professions, exercising the dominion that God has graciously allowed man to retain after the fall. In time, they both bring a sacrifice to the Lord. They're giving him back a portion of what he had graciously entrusted to them. Yet it's in this sacrifice, this response to the Lord's grace, that we begin to see the problems arise. We read, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard." Now why is this? Why would God accept one and not the other? Especially since it's clear from God's word that God shows no favoritism, no partiality. Well, God actually tells us why in his word. We don't have to guess. In Hebrews 11 we read, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts." So Abel's gift was offered in faith, and therefore pleasing to God. We can deduce then that Cain's gift wasn't offered in faith. Also, we read in the book of Hosea these words, which are quoted by Jesus in the Gospels, "For I desire steadfast love, or mercy, and not sacrifice." It seems then that Abel was trusting in God's mercy, and that his offering was merely a response to that mercy, whereas Cain is trusting in the act of sacrifice himself, that God would have to accept it and grant him favor because it was a sacrifice. Abel, in many ways, reflects the tax collector from the gospel reading. He's relying on God's mercy, while Cain reflects the Pharisee, thinking that all that he's done will have to earn him God's favor. While Abel is looking by faith to God's grace and mercy, Cain is pridefully trusting in his own works. Now, how does the Lord God respond to Cain's pride, this sinful trusting in his own efforts? Does he immediately blast him, condemn him then and there? No. No, God responds in grace, calling on Cain to repent and to be reconciled to himself and to Abel. The Lord asks, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? Of course, God doesn't ask this because he doesn't actually know. He's the God who knows all things, including the hearts of all men. Now he asks Cain this in order to get Cain to think, to reflect, and through doing that, to repent. The Lord says to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" In other words, when you act in faith, which the Bible tells us is what makes something good in God's eyes, well, then your action will be pleasing to the Lord. It's like when a little child gives his father a coloring book page. And, you know, maybe the colors don't really match, and very rarely did the child stay in the lines, but because it was colored in love and given in love, the father treasures it as a precious work of art. The Lord then also says to Cain, "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." Here, if you aren't guided by faith, well, then your actions must come from your own heart. And Cain's heart, and the heart of every person who's born after him, they've been corrupted by sin. Sinful inclinations and desires are always present. They are crouching at the door, as the Lord said. We must rely on the Lord and his strength to overcome these inclinations. If we pridefully think that we'll be able to rule over them by our own determination and will to go this far but no farther, we'll find that we're horribly overmatched. That's what Cain tragically shows us. Shortly after the Lord gives Cain this warning, graciously calling on him to repent, Cain calls his brother out into the field. He doesn't do this to apologize or to ask for Abel's guidance in offering an offering pleasing to the Lord. No, Cain rises up against his innocent brother and murders him. Here we see one of those awful effects of pride. Pride desires to be first, best, the foremost. When it can't be, it just rages at all those around, especially those who have done better. Cain's pride can't stand that his sacrifice wasn't accepted while his brother's was, and so he hates his brother, despite the fact that his brother has done nothing to him. Notice how this reflects the actions of the devil himself. The devil pridefully wanted to be the best. He wanted to be in place of God rather than being content with his created station as an angel. Yet he could not be God, nor could he even be the greatest of the created beings. That honor was given to man. Remember, man was created in the image of God, not angels. So Satan's pride caused him to rage not only against God, but also against man, desiring man's destruction, just as Cain desired Abel's destruction. After the horrible deed is done, the Lord comes again to Cain. And again, what does the Lord do? He questions Cain. "Where is Abel, your brother?" Consider here just how great the mercy and grace of God are, the love that he is still showing to Cain. God knew full well what Cain did. As he says, Abel's blood was crying out to him from the ground. And still, God is there, offering forgiveness, if only Cain will repent. The Lord can't ignore this sin, the first murder of a man by another man, but God is willing even then to take it upon himself and to pay the price for it. He still loves Cain, and in thousands of years, he'll be shedding his own precious innocent blood to atone for the blood of Abel, shed in a murderous rage. The grace of the Lord is still there at that moment for Cain. Yet Cain rejects it. What's his response to the all-knowing God? "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The hardness of heart here, fueled by pride, is awful beyond understanding. Not only did Cain kill his brother, perhaps in a moment of sinful passion and rage, but even now, after those passions cool, even then, note, there is no remorse. There's no contrition. There's no sorrow over this sin. There's only evil. I do not know. Right? Cain lies to the God who knows everything. I mean, does he seriously think that God's going to believe him? Pride has hardened Cain to the point of doing absolutely ridiculous things, trying to deceive the Almighty rather than humble himself and admit the truth. And it's not only against God that Cain has hardened himself. He's hardened himself against his fellow man, even his own brother. Am I my brother's keeper? Love obviously says yes. And so this is an absolutely loveless statement. Cain is the most important in Cain's eyes. Others aren't his responsibility, his problem, his deal. Notice too how here Cain's words are the exact opposite of the law of God. Remember, the law commands us to love God with all that we are, right? All of our heart and strength and soul, right, so forth. And then we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Pride has led Cain in the exact opposite direction. And so, as the God who is just, God then declares punishment upon Cain. And note, in his perfect justice, the punishment reflects the crime. Cain has poisoned the ground with his brother's blood, and so therefore the ground will no longer yield to him its strength. Cain had held up the fruits of the ground as his, right, in this selfish sacrifice to God, and so now even that is being taken from him. Yet God tempers his judgment with mercy, granting Cain protection from being murdered himself, which would be the eye for eye justice, right? Still here, the Lord is desiring Cain to return. But Cain tragically hardens his heart for the final time. He rejects the grace of God. After our reading ends, very shortly it says, "Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord." Now obviously Cain couldn't physically go somewhere that God was not, right? The Lord is the Lord who fills heaven and earth. No, this line is telling us that Cain has rejected the Lord, pushed away his goodness, refusing to return to him, walking away from him. Cain shunned the Lord's grace and mercy, and in so doing, damned himself. Let Cain's tragic story be a warning for us this morning. Giving in to pride, to anger, it might feel good to our flesh. The temptation certainly a strong one to give in to such passions, to get even when wronged, then to get defensive when you're caught. But the thing is, to give in to such sins, to give in to any sin for that matter, it never makes things better. Always worse. And if we try to resist such sins through our own efforts, think that we can hold them back, use them this far but no further, well, they will rule over us, as they did with Cain. Yet, our Lord never leaves us to fight such sins on our own. He's the God of grace and mercy, the God who shows us on the cross the fullest extent of what it is to be a brother's keeper. As he repeatedly called to Cain to repent, desiring him to come back to his side, God continually calls to all men, all sinners. Whatever sins we might commit, however often we might fall into them, Christ is always there with his nail-scarred hands, reaching out to us in love, waiting to pick us up when we call out to him. When we cry out with the tax collector, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," we know that his answer is always yes, because he is the God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In the name of Jesus, amen.